Central Church of Christ in Johnson City. Welcome to all, our Central family, of course. Any visitors or guests that are with us, and we have several, glad to have you join us this morning. And if you're in the area and have the opportunity, we hope to have you back and worship with us again. It's always good to come together to worship Almighty God. We worship Him because He's deserving of our worship, and we give Him thanksgiving because all blessings come from Him. So we hope each one will be uplifted in this service, will take part in it wholeheartedly. And as we enter into the worship of our Heavenly Father, I want to share with you Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Let's join in praise to Almighty God.
Be seated. Our next hymn is going to be hymn number 92.
Glorious things are.
Zion, city of our God.
Thank you, sweetie. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 830. 830.
Let us bow. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, gathered together as a collection of your saints professing your Son's name, Jesus Christ, may we acknowledge from the beginning your creation of this world and all the things that were in it. Let us find that with that knowledge, we know the status of what we are within this world, and that is to be obedient servants to the word and message that you have delivered in your Bible. Dear Lord, we just know that as humans, we might at times fail, but we know that we're striving each and every day to do our very, very best. And that is by far a stark contrast to just doing whatever whims come upon us, that we know that in our hearts, we are following and trying to do thy will, and that you will forgive us at times when there are things that are not done by that exact will. Dear Lord, we come to you with a thankful heart, a heart of one that acknowledges the blessings that we receive, the blessings of life, the blessings of health, and the many ways that you just bestow your love upon all of us. And we're going to pray in a moment for those that don't have all of those blessings right now, but we know that in you, your Son Jesus Christ, all things have been made new. No, it won't be in this world, Lord, that you told us. It'll be in the heaven to come. But while we're still in this world, we pray for those that are on the sick list, those that are going through difficult times for various reasons. We say a special prayer for each and every one of them. Dear Lord, as we go into this message this morning, may there be something that touches someone's heart, that draws them ever nearer to God, that maybe calls them to repent of their sin and be baptized in the living water, be baptized in that water as the forgiveness of their sins and the acknowledgement that only the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, could wash all that sin away and make us white as snow. Dear Lord, just be with each and every one of us. Lift us up every day as we lift up our neighbor, as we lift up those around us, and as we strive to be good stewards of your word and the talents that we've been given. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we have today's lesson and or today's reading and the following lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 414.
At this time, anyone participating in the children's training class, you can make your way there now. The scripture reading for this morning's lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30, and this comes from the English Standard Version. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died.
If you wonder where I wear these, it's because I need them. I can see you out there right now, and I can even identify individuals. But for the fine print, got to have these. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about. I'm by far not the only one wearing glasses. But that reminds me of why we need this time. We need the lens of God's will. God has given us what we need to live this life daily. And without that, we don't know. I mean, we can see some things, but the fine print, the important things, we just don't know. And we actually sang about it a few minutes ago, "Open my eyes that I might see." And that's what we're doing now. We're going to open God's Word. We're going to listen to parts of it that tell us what we need to know. And so a good prayer to pray every time we come together is, "Lord, open my eyes. Help me to focus on what I'm about to hear, not from the preacher, but from your word. And may I see more clearly after having been here today." That is certainly our goal, and praise be to God for giving us this wonderful blessing of his word to guide us through life. We're so glad that you're with us today. We have a good number today. Looks like we're getting up to post-vacation status. And we're so glad that you're back with us again, those of you that have been away. We're especially glad for the visitors that are joining us today. I've already met some that I had not met before. And we're always glad to have visitors and would love to have you come back and join us anytime you're able. And those of you that are joining us online, as always, we're glad that you're with us, and we would love for you to be here with us, but until that day comes, and if that day comes, we're thankful that you're joining us in this way. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and our plan is to go outside. I know right now it may look, what? Because it's going to be a little bit rainy for a little while longer, but the forecast looks like it's going to clear off by mid-afternoon, and it should be a very pleasant evening. And if you've not been to one of these outdoor worship services, let me invite you to come, because these are special. We're right there in God's creation, and we can see the birds and the clouds ahead, overhead of us, and it's just a wonderful experience. So come out and join us if you can, and let's enjoy being together in God's creation for his worship. But we're glad you're with us today. Get your Bible out now, or turn on your Bible, whatever it may be, and let's get into his word, because there's so much in this book. We just can't exhaust it. I can exhaust you, but you're not going to exhaust this book. It is just always brimming with something good, and I think we'll agree today is no exception. Now, first of all, let's begin by using our imagination. We've been invited to a birthday party, and it's somebody that's pretty special to us. They've done a lot of things for us. Maybe it is an older relative, somebody that's paid our way through college, something like that. And this is a big event. And just before we head out the door to go to this party, we think, I guess I ought to take something. And we grab something that somebody gave us some other time that we really have no interest in. I'll just give this to them. It's called regifting. You know about it. We're all guilty of it, I think, at one time or another. And we got to ask the question, is that really what we ought to do for this particular person? Is this worthy of the individual that we're going to honor? Well, the reason I bring up that hypothetical situation is because in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8, you've got a similar situation, except now the one being honored or should be honored is much higher than a beloved relative. We're talking about God. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8, and God challenges the people of Judah by saying this: when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor, and will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. And the point is pretty obvious, I think. Here is somebody that says, well, I need to make a sacrifice to God. And, okay, here's an animal that won't bring anything at the market because it's sick, it's not going to live much longer. I'll take that to God. God is insulted by that. That's the implication. Are you really going to offer that to God? Now, today we don't have animal sacrifices that we offer to God. Christ is our sacrifice. But we do bring offerings to Him occasionally at His command. And one of those things that we do on a regular basis is the Lord's Supper. And so this morning I want us to ask the question, when I come to this event, a very sacred event, am I doing it properly? Am I doing it in a way that is worthy, or is it an unworthy manner? That's a phrase you may be familiar with. Let's think about what it means. So begin with, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll spend a few minutes there. So have your Bible open to that, and let's find out, what are we talking about here? Well, first of all, verse 27, that's the verse that really grabs our attention. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Now, we might talk a while about what does it mean to be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. And that's not really our intent this morning, but I think we could all agree that's a serious matter. I mean, if I am guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that's a very serious matter. I don't want to be in that situation. So what would put me in that situation? Eating the bread or drinking the cup in an unworthy manner. So the question is, what does that mean, an unworthy manner? Well, let's go back now. In fact, that's what we want to decide now. In fact, you may have noticed there in verse 27, he said, "therefore," and that suggests that what he has been saying prior to that leads to that conclusion. So let's go back to what Paul had been saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's begin in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, we're going to read 17 through 19, and here's part of the problem. He says there, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." So Paul says one of the problems is you're coming together in a divided state. There is division in the church. You can read about it in chapter 1 of this letter, 1 Corinthians. And he says, "Brethren, I appeal to you, let there be no divisions among you." And then he talked about how some said, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ." And they were fragmented. They were not united as one. And so Paul says, when you come together like this, that in itself is wrong. You cannot tolerate that situation. You can't say, "Well, that's just the way I am. I don't like those people. They'll just have to be over there. I'll be over here." Paul says, that's wrong. You're coming together for the wrong reason. But then let's go on. Well, notice also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, what Paul also says about this idea of division and strife among brethren. He says, "You are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" And you see, this is a serious matter. When I decide I don't like that person, I'm not even going to try to get along with them, I'm not going to talk to them, we'll have nothing to do with them, we are of the flesh. That's what Paul said. And we're acting in a human way. We are people of God. We are following Jesus Christ. We are led by the Spirit. How can we continue tolerating that kind of heart? And so Paul says that's one of the problems that will lead you to observe the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. But notice as we go further now in the text, 1 Corinthians 11, in verses 20 through 22, Paul says here's what happens when you do that. Listen to what he says, verses 20 through 22. "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." Now, outwardly, you might say, well, it is. But he says it's not. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Now, some of that sounds a little different, doesn't it? Because it appears that what they're doing is they're combining the idea of a potluck dinner, a fellowship meal, with the observance of the Lord's Supper. And that can be done, I think, in the right setting, given the right kind of attitude, the right kind of distinctions and so forth. But in this case, some of them had brought a whole lot of food, while others had brought nothing. And why? Because they couldn't afford it, perhaps. And so some of them were over here eating their good meal, and others were just sitting there watching them. They were left out. And Paul says, that's just not right. That's not the way you're to do it. The Lord's Supper is something very different than that. In fact, I like what Craig Keener says about this in his New Testament background commentary. He said, some are treated more honorably than others at the meal, and this treatment reflects the status values of the world. Some scholars suggest that some taking their meal before others refers to slaves and other workers who could not come as early as the more well-to-do with more leisure. And so you've got divisions in the congregation. You've got some people that are enjoying a feast. Others are starving because they don't have anything. And it's all in the context of the Lord's Supper. That's supposedly what's going on. And Paul says, no, that's not what it is. You have corrupted it. Well, then let's talk about what it's supposed to be. That's what he gets into next. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So Jesus is the one who began all of this. He ordained the Lord's Supper. And so wouldn't it be right to go back to him and say, now, exactly what do you want us to do with this, Lord? And he's very clear. It's all about remembering what he did on the cross. The bread representing his body, which was hung on a cross. The cup representing his blood, which was shed before and during the cross. And all of it, the sacrifice that Jesus made. And so Paul says, when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, the main thing, the number one thing, is proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And if that's not our purpose, then it's really not the Lord's Supper that we're partaking. We're doing it in an unworthy manner. And then in Matthew 26, let's just remind ourselves of this fact as well that's connected to this idea. Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. This is Matthew's account of when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. You remember, Jesus took the cup. He took a cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. Now, to many of us, that's just something we hear. But now I'm challenging you to think about it. What does he mean by that? He said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus says, this is intended for all of you. There's not one of you that is left out. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have or don't have. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter your physical condition. Drink of it, all of you. This is a communal event. And if we're not doing it with that in mind, then we're doing it in an unworthy manner. And then one more time, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and follow up on what he says now in verses 27 through 32. Verses 27 through 32, we've already read part of it. Let's read it again. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. Now let that stick in your mind for a minute. Without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So Paul says this is such an important opportunity for us. It is a time for us to examine ourselves, to look inwardly about how we're doing and what Christ has done for us and how indebted we are to him. And when he says discerning the body, what does he mean by that? Is he only talking about the body of Christ that we're focused on as we partake of the Lord's Supper? Or could it also be he's talking about the body of Christ, the church? The church that now exists because of the death of Christ on the cross. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not just thinking about the body that hung on the cross, but we're thinking about the body that is present right here as we partake of it together. I think that part is involved as well. And so Jesus, in this account, stresses two things. He says, number one, I've given the supreme sacrifice that saves us from the sins that we have committed. Don't forget that. It took my death to make that happen. But second, the sacrifice was made for everyone. And while the world may say, you're over there, I'm over here, if you're following me, we drink it together. We eat it together. It is a communal event. Carl Holliday in the Living Word commentary said, the one who is oblivious to both the vertical and horizontal dimensions of the meal is guilty of profanation. Profanation is a word that means to make it profane, or to just trivialize it. And what does he say? We've got to recognize two dimensions of the Lord's Supper, the vertical and the horizontal. And that's what we're going to look at now. So let's take a few more moments to examine our understanding of the Lord's Supper. Now, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper soon after the lesson concludes. So let's really focus on this and ask, is that how I'm doing it? Because if not, we may be doing it in an unworthy manner. Number one, the vertical dimension. How Christ's sacrifice should change us. How Christ's sacrifice should change us. Now we're talking about his death on the cross. And that is a horrible scene. Any of you that have ever watched The Passion of the Christ that came out 20 years ago, you still have images of that in your mind. It is a horrible scene. I'm thankful I watched it when I did. I don't want to ever watch it again. It's that bad. But it shows us that Jesus went through so much. Now, why do we do that? Why do we keep going back to that week after week after week? Well, let's think about that. Because Jesus said in John 15 and verse 13, what that represents is love like no other. John 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so, yeah, we're moved by the physical appearance of Jesus, what it must have been like, the agony he endured. But what really should grab us, get its hooks into us, is the love that led him to do what he did. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Peter was talking about the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Is there anybody in here that's unrighteous? We all have been at one time or another, unless we're still too young to know the difference between right and wrong. But everybody that reaches that point in life will have to say, well, I was there and I was unrighteous at one point. And so he says, the righteous one died in our place. He suffered for our sins. Why did he do that? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Jesus did what he did for me. He did it for you. Does that mean anything? To think about all of the agony he endured for those many hours, and in the hours and days and months leading up to that event, how he often trembled at the thought. Does that mean anything to you or me? And if not, how can we partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? And then I really like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 16. And here we are about to look upon the cross of Jesus, about to think, you know, he did that for me. And Paul says this, the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. Live for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. You can't look at Jesus as just another historical figure. This is the one who lived a perfect life, came down from heaven, put himself at risk, lived a perfect life, and then willingly gave his life for us on the cross, and then was raised by God 3 days later. You can't look at him as just another man. And as we gaze upon the cross, as that vertical dimension is engaged, which I think it does usually for most of us, we say, oh, sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down. I mean, how can we look at that and not be moved? We are so tied to him. We are now so controlled by that love. How can we live for ourselves any longer? But let's talk about the second dimension, the horizontal dimension now. And that is how human relationships are to be transformed. How human relationships are to be transformed. Now, we just read from 2 Corinthians 5. Did you notice that statement in the first part of verse 16? Let me read it again. He said, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Now, what does he mean by that? We regard no one according to the flesh. I think it means that we don't look at people the way we used to look at people. You know, we're not divided by you're this kind, I'm that kind, and we just stay apart. We don't have anything to do with each other. Instead, now we realize Christ died for you just like he died for me. We're in the same boat. We're here trying to help each other now. And that's something to be in our minds as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Romans chapter 12, how does that work? What exactly does that mean? Well, listen to what Paul says in Romans 12, very practical discussion of how our lives should be different from the world. Listen to what he says in verses 9 and 10. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. I don't just say, I love you. I mean it. I will do whatever I can to help you, whatever I can to encourage you. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do we do that? For any fellow Christian, for all of those for whom Christ died, And then verse 16, if only the Corinthians had really grasped this, the problem would not have been there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Now, do we associate with the lowly? Are there people that I look at and I say, well, I'm not like you, thank goodness. We're not following Christ's will, if that's how we think. Because we're all made in the image of God. We are all people for whom Christ died. And so now as I partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm remembering there's a lot of other people here in this room, outside of this room, all throughout the world. I'm discerning the body as I partake of those elements. And it's like John said in 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. He said, by this we know love. There's that idea again about the cross. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That's love. He laid down his life for us. And so now what? We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, fellow Christians. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. Oh, I just brought enough for myself. You all just have to stay over there and eat whatever you've got, and they don't have anything. If anyone sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You see, really grasping the depth of Christ's sacrifice for us and the love that prompted it means I can't look at people the same way I once did. I'm not going to be like the rest of the world that says, oh, yeah, you're one of those, aren't you? Because we're all made in God's image, and every Christian is my sister, my brother. We are family, and that's discerning the Lord's body. Douglas Moo, in his comments on this passage, says, receiving the bread and the celebration of the Lord's Supper signifies participating in the effects of the self-sacrifice of Jesus, whose death atones for sin. Now, what that means is that as I partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm saying, in effect, I accept the terms. I'm checking the box. I will live according to your will, Father, even if that means I'm going to have to open my eyes and see a lot more brethren than I once saw. I'm going to live the way your Son lived. That's involved in partaking in the Lord's Supper. Let's think about an image as we get ready to close. Some of you have been snorkeling maybe on your vacation this year. I've done a little bit of snorkeling years ago, and I know for a fact that you can see a lot of pretty neat things when you're snorkeling. But I also know you have to come up for air. And if you forget to do that, well, we're not going to forget, are we? It has to happen. But here we are in life, obsessed with what we're seeing down below. But the Lord's Supper is an opportunity to come up for air. It's an opportunity to refresh our souls, to renew the commitment to Jesus who died on the cross for us, and to renew our commitment for our family in Christ. You're my sisters. You're my brothers. I want to do whatever I can to help you. And I renew that commitment when I partake of the Lord's Supper. If we keep those ideas in mind as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not going to partake of it in an unworthy manner. But if we rush into it, rush through it, okay, that's done. Now can we get out of here so I can get on with my day? We're pretty dangerously close to doing it in an unworthy manner. God wants to help us. That's why he's given us this information. He wants to strengthen the connection between us. But you got to first have that connection. If you're not a Christian this morning, we urge you to become a Christian. How? The same way it was done the first day the church existed on earth, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And when the people realized we have sinned greatly by killing Jesus, they said, "Men and brethren, what do we do?" And Peter, seeing that they now had faith, they believed in Jesus as God's Son, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Nothing has changed over those years. That's still the plan God has in place. And if you need to obey that plan, we'd love to help you. And yet Christians sometimes get pulled away by sin. And if that's your situation this morning, you need to repent of that sin. Or you just need prayers for strength and encouragement, we'd love to pray with you. Whatever we can do to help, let us know as we stand together and sing.
God sent His Son.
Seated.
Robin McLeod has come forward to ask for our prayers. We haven't known Robin that long, a year, maybe a little more than a year, but we've really gotten to know her well and love her greatly. She shows a lot of dedication and a desire to do more. She was baptized a few months ago. Her husband was baptized not long after that. And we just rejoice at what we see in her. But right now, she's going through a tough time. She's got problems with her arm, which makes it hard for her to do things. She has seen some depression, she says, and isn't able to focus the way she wants to focus. And so she prays, asks for our prayers that she might overcome this and be able to focus on things she wants to focus on, like Bible study and helping people in the church. I'm just so impressed with Robin. She's really showing a lot of strength. And we are going to pray for you, Robin. And she says, I love my church family. Well, your family loves you, Robin, and we're going to do all we can to help you in days to come. We also want to say in our prayers this morning, Carol Chapman, this is Charlotte's daughter-in-law. I got an email late last night after I'd already gone to bed that Carol had to go into emergency surgery last night in Nashville for some intestinal problems. And thankfully, Charlotte tells me this morning, she came through that. And we're going to be praying for her recovery, that all will go well for her. So right now, let's take a moment and go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, we praise you, Lord. You are wonderful, Lord. You are great and awesome. And the fact that you have given us access to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, how grateful we are, and help us to use this access often. Father, we thank you for the church that Jesus bought with his blood. Thank you for all these people around us that care. And Lord, we're not perfect, we know that. But here are people that genuinely care for one another and that will be there for us when we need them. So Lord, help us to be there for Robin. Help us to do whatever we can to assist her, to encourage her, to pray for her. But Lord, it's your help that we need the most. We pray that you'll help her arm to heal and help her to be able to overcome these feelings of depression and be able to focus on things that are important to her and to you. Father, we thank you for all these that are gathered around her this morning and many others that will come up to her later. Just thank you for this bond of Christian love that we have here at this church. And may the church worldwide experience it. Lord, be with us. And bless Carol, we pray, as she recovers from her surgery. We're thankful that everything went well last night. But Lord, just bless her that she might recover quickly and fully, and may she not have these problems again. Lord, be with us all. We all need you, Father. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 318. 318.
Thank you.
body of believers would come together this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper. There's very little that I could say or add to for what Ken was presenting us this morning. But as a body of believers, we gather together to partake of these emblems as we have been commanded to do. We have brothers and sisters throughout this state, throughout this country, and throughout the world who are partaking of the Lord's Supper as well. We bow with me.
Wednesday will be August 5th from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. You can learn more about this and register on our website, gracefund.org. All men, young and old, are encouraged to attend. Parents, be aware that renovations are continuing in the old foyer over this way. Scaffolding and other equipment may be left out during the next few weeks. Please be extra watchful of your children and keep them off the equipment. Also, plan to join us on Sunday, July 30th for a fifth Sunday fellowship meal. Bring enough food for you and your family, plus a little extra. Meat and drinks will be provided. We want everyone to come and join us. If you helped supply homemade cookies for BBS last week, don't forget to stop downstairs and pick up your container. And thank you for making the week special. Those that we're remembering in prayer include Carol Chapman that Tim mentioned, who had surgery last night. We want to continue to pray for Carol and her recovery. Also, Lance Jones suffered a stroke Friday night and is now at Houston Valley Medical Center. Lance and his wife Judy are members of the Northeast Church of Christ and are known to several here at Central. Kay Clark continues to recover at Houston Valley Medical Center following her recent surgery. She's making gradual improvement and will soon be moved to a rehab facility for further therapy and strengthening. Hope to see you back tonight for tonight's worship service, and I hope you have